Recording in progress.
Okay, the topic of the Trinity here. And last time we just kind of were introducing this, and we talked a lot about difficult concepts in the Bible. I gave you this quote from Charles Spurgeon: "You must expect God to know some things that you can't understand." Really, when you stop to think about it, that's so true. Do we really want a God that we can have totally all figured out? Is that really a God worthy to worship? Or should we not expect that God is beyond our comprehension? Okay, so we're going to begin looking at this simple outline. Now, I say simple in the sense that it's just three simple lines, but it's impossible to understand, okay? Number one, God is one God. This is how we understand the Trinity. These concepts are taught in the Bible. God is one God. God exists in three persons. One God in three persons. And then third and finally, the three persons of the Godhead, of the Trinity, the three persons are distinct. They're separate from one another. All right, here we go. We're going to dig into this now, because as it stands, to try to comprehend all three of those together is impossible. And I'll show you that as we go. But yet, if we throw out any one of them, we have major problems. Let's look what happens when people in the past have tried to just eliminate the first one. They say, oh, no. God is not one God then. That's where you're wrong. They would say God exists in three persons. All three persons are distinct. There have been people who would even profess to be believers over the years, would come along and sometimes say there must be three gods, because it doesn't make sense to say there's a Father, Son, and Spirit, and yet there's only one God. And so they try to eliminate that first truth. And we find that if you try to do that, you fall into heresy. Listen to what the Bible says in these other passages now. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel. By the way, this passage is incredibly significant for the Jewish people, right? This is one of their passages, I believe, that they quote every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. Notice this last phrase. The Lord is one. One God. There's no confusion here, folks. It's not, the Lord is three. We have three gods. The Lord is one. Notice what Isaiah writes. God is speaking. God says in Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And going down a little further in the chapter, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. God is one. And so, to try to throw out this one truth, there's a word for that. We call it heresy. And we just can't do that. We can't throw out that first statement. We have to hold to that. As I mentioned last time, we call this a mystery. We can't understand how all three of these truths at the same time hold true. But what we have to be willing to do, folks, is to be willing to say, that's just the fault of my finite, that's the limit, I should say. That's the limit of a finite mind. I can't comprehend an infinite God. A.W. Tozer said this, the church has not hesitated to teach the doctrine of the Trinity. Without pretending to understand, she has given her witness, she has repeated what the Holy Scriptures teach. That's true throughout history. So what about if we try to reason ourselves into understanding this truth first? Well, that removes faith. Tozer said again, what God declares, the believing heart confesses without the need of further proof. Now, that's a good statement to think about, folks. You know, there's this statement, again, to compare it kind of to those who believe in evolution, in the theory of evolution. It's all based on reason. And they try to say, what's the argument that the evolutionist tries to say when he tries to compare Christianity or Bible teaching versus evolution? What's the standard reasoning they try to say? It's science versus what? Yeah, The evolutionists will try to say, oh no, it's science versus faith. You know, we got science on our side. Do they? Can somebody demonstrate how their view also requires faith? Anybody? There was nobody there 50 million or a billion or whatever years ago who saw it happen, who was able to document it. They believe that by faith too. You were about to say something else. Yeah, it takes more faith to believe evolution. If they were honest, they have to have faith every single step of the way in the evolutionary process, because everything is a leap of faith that this happened and this happened and this happened and all these happened at the same time. Even we believe in the beginning God. And if you can believe that, then all the rest of it just makes sense. So we don't, the believing heart only has to hear God say it, and he believes it. He doesn't have to require further proof. Okay, let's move on here. So, by the way, this would be a heresy. There's actually a name for this heresy if you deny that God is one, but they believe that he exists in three persons. They call that tri-theism. Of course, you can probably break that down yourself. Tri meaning three, theism meaning three gods, right? So, three gods. That's a heresy. Let's go back to our documents. Now, our statements, let's remove the second one. God is one God. The three persons that we read about in the Bible, okay, the Father, Son, and Spirit, those three persons are distinct, but they're not all God. That's the second heresy. People will eliminate this second statement that we believe it says God exists in three persons. In other words, we believe all three persons are God, equally God. And there are folks who say, no, that doesn't make sense. There could only, if there's one God, then you can't call the Spirit and the Son God. It's just God the Father. The three persons are distinct. The other two just aren't God. So that's what people do. They try to eliminate this second one. So we have to deal with that very quickly. And we're going to go through this pretty quickly. I think you'll follow along here. 1 Corinthians 8:6. God the Father is surely God. Look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father. That's the one that's a little clearer. People don't really argue about this one. What about Jesus? John 1:1. Can someone tell me how certain groups will alter this verse in order to try to prove that Jesus isn't really God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They will put the letter A, the article A, right before the last word of the sentence, and they will say, and the Word was a God. What heretical group do we have today that believes that? Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're not really all that new, because even all the way back in the early church history years there was a group called Arianism that was teaching the same thing, that Jesus Christ is not equal to God the Father. Jesus the Son is a lesser God. They will say this, oh, well, we believe he is a God. He certainly has powers. He's been granted powers. But he's a created being, you see. He was born into existence, after all. That's what these groups teach. And that is a misinterpretation of this passage. It's actually not legitimate to do grammatically the way they try to interpret that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just how we read it is the correct way to interpret it. But we don't have to rest our case there. There is a lot of other passages. What about Isaiah 9:6? I'm going to ask if you know any passages. Isaiah 9:6. This is not the whole verse, but it says right here, talking about the one to come, the Messiah, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That's very strong language talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay. What other verses do you know of that teach the deity of Jesus Christ? Yes, I should have put the whole verse on there. Mighty God, Everlasting Father is the very next phrase. I should have just put that on there. What else? What other verses teach that Jesus is God? Okay. Jesus, there's a lot of verses where, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is very clear. Jesus was not confused about who he was. You know, it really bothers me when, and it should bother you, when people say, well, even Jesus didn't claim to be God. Well, then, I don't understand English then. I'm sorry. You know, I'm having a hard time understanding the Gospels because he claimed to be God. And you know what? The people he talked to understood that he claimed that, right? Give me an example. What happened? How do we know the people he was talking to, the Jews who understood his language, they understood he claimed to be. They wanted to stone him. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. To the Jews, them's fighting words, okay? They were ready to stone him for that. He claimed to be God, and there was no mistaking it. Anybody who reads the New Testament and doesn't get that does not understand how to read. That's just it. You don't understand how language works. Any other verses come to your mind that tell that Jesus claimed or it was God? Colossians, actually, yes. Yep, that's exactly right. That's one of the very clear, solid passages teaching the deity. In Colossians 1, it says that all things were created by him. He's the creator. Now, they will try to twist and use that passage and say, well, yeah, but it also says in that passage that he's the firstborn. Now, that's where you have to be careful, and knowing just a little bit will help you, is you can explain to someone who tries, because they will try to pull that one on you, and they'll say, no, look here in Colossians 1:17, it says he's the firstborn. Well, the whole phrase is he's the firstborn from the dead. Does anyone know how the word firstborn is used in Scripture? Another way, not just meaning eldest, how there's another way that word is used. It means first. First in rank, first place. And that word is used of David himself. It says, God says about David, he is my firstborn. I will make him my firstborn. Was David the firstborn in his family? He had 7 older brothers. You don't call your 8th child, this is my firstborn. Nobody does that. Nobody. God said of David, I will make him my firstborn. What did he mean? First in rank. That's the exact same way this word is being used in Colossians 1:17. Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Okay, any other verses teaching that Christ is God? These are excellent. Oh, that's the next one. I'm glad you mentioned that. That was the next one I had ready to put up here. Under the sun, he says, your throne, O God. That's another very powerful statement of deity. Okay, here's another interesting comparison. There are at least 6 of these. I'm only going to put up one. I'll tell you another one. But there are at least 6 of these that I learned going through Bible college. There are 6 places where there's a New Testament description of Jesus. And then when you look at the Old Testament quote that it's from, it actually is a reference to Lord, all caps. When you read Lord, all caps in the Old Testament, who's that referring to? We would say Jehovah or Yahweh, right? Everybody understands. That's God. That's the one true God. And the Jehovah's Witnesses understand that one. Okay, so here's a really simple pair of verses you could use to explain this. Matthew 3:3. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet. Now, they're talking about Jesus. Matthew 3:3. This, the pointing of Jesus, this is the one referred to by Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Who was this person, John the Baptist, who was he talking about? The Lord? Well, let's go to the passage in Isaiah and look. It's Isaiah 40:3. So Matthew 3:3, Isaiah 40:3. And it says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord, all caps, in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Who is Jesus called in the Old Testament that he's compared to, I should say. He is Jehovah, Yahweh. There's another one. It is John 12, and I'm working off my memory now. I think it's John 12, and it's also Isaiah. I'd have to look that one up for you. But there are like six of these different pairs, okay? And there is, these are hugely significant because this is, you can't argue this. Jesus is Yahweh. He's called God, and there's no mistaking him. Okay, so God, the Father is God. That's pretty clear. Jesus is God. And by the way, there are so many other passages. We could spend easily all the rest of the morning looking at them, and we don't have time. But there are many, many passages that teach that Jesus is God. It's so clear. So clear. To the believer, to the person who is going to be honest with the text. Oh, I do have that other passage here. It's John 12. This one is also just indisputable. It's John 12, verses 37 to 41. And then what you do is you compare that back to Isaiah chapter 6, the first few verses. And Isaiah said that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6. And John declares Isaiah was speaking of Jesus. In John's Gospel, John chapter 12, here's how John writes it. He says, "This is the one Isaiah saw when he said, 'I see the Lord high and lifted up.'" That's a pretty clear statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. And by the way, folks, that's one that the Jehovah's Witnesses, they cannot refute it. They can change the translation of their Bible and they can take out the all caps Lord. They can try to do that, but it still doesn't take away the fact that Isaiah saw God, the Father, and his train filled the temple and everyone, all the angels were bowing down and worshiping him. And then John comes and says, Isaiah saw, he was speaking of Jesus. That's still a reference to his deity, even if they try to change the wording of the Bible. Okay, how about the Holy Spirit? References to the Holy Spirit and to God. There, we saw this, actually, as we've been studying through the book of Acts. Chapter 5, but Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And that's just one evidence where you see God and the Holy Spirit are used interchangeably. The Holy Spirit possesses attributes of God. We read about that, those in other portions of Scripture. The Holy Spirit performs works. We see Him involved in creation. He's associated with the Father and the Son. And we'll look at this one in a little bit, so I'll come back to it. But there are numerous evidences that the Holy Spirit is God. So here, let's come to our outline again. To say that all three persons are not God, again, we call that heresy. Now let's see what happens when we eliminate the third one. So we have people will come along and say, well, God is one God, but God exists in three persons, but they will deny the fact that the three are distinct. Here's what they will say. They will say God does exist in three persons, and sometimes He appears as the Father. Sometimes He appears as the Son, and sometimes He appears as the Spirit. There is only one God, and He appears in different modes at different times. And the name of that heresy is called modalism, because He appears in certain modes only. That's a heresy, folks, and we're going to look at the fact to see that no, that's not true. Before I put up some passages, can you think of any time where you have clear evidence that there's more than one member of the Godhead in view at the very same time? Okay, so you're nodding. What places can you think of that more than one member of the Godhead is in view or at work at the very same time? Totally blowing away the idea of only one at a time. Yes. Perfect. That's just the perfect example. That's what I have up here right away. Matthew 3. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, Folks, you have all three right there. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. All three in one scene. He's not appearing in a mode one at a time here. All three are present. That one example alone shatters this heresy. Are there any other examples that come to mind? Yeah. Who did Jesus pray to, folks? Father, you know, once you're back in the form of Father, when I'm done talking. That's not how it works. He prayed to the Father just like we pray to the Father. Good example? Anything else? Okay, let me put up this one. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all three are being mentioned. It would just be really weird to be doing that if it's just a single God that appears sometimes as one or the other. You wouldn't do that. Okay, all three persons are distinct, and we're gonna hold to that very firmly because that is so clearly taught in Scripture. So to deny that third one, just like to deny the first or the second, again, you know what's coming. That is heresy. We have to accept all three. Why? Why do we accept all three? Because the Bible teaches all three. And it's okay. It's okay if your mind can't comprehend that. That's okay. As we looked at last week, there are a lot of things our minds don't comprehend in life that we accept by faith. Why do we have to insist that God needs to fit into our finite understanding? The Bible teaches all three, so we believe all three by faith. By the way, just on that last three, there's a good illustration for that I learned is, somebody told it to me, I'll pass it on to you. For that third one, all three persons are distinct. Just imagine that you have to submit a resume for your job application. You have to submit references. You know how sometimes they say, well, I need to have references. I want three references. That's pretty common, three references. So imagine that you have a neighbor that has known you a long time and you are going to use him for a reference. And it just so happens that this neighbor is also a deacon in the church. And it just so happens that this same person is also your Sunday school teacher. And so on your resume, you put his name and you put my neighbor, so-and-so. And then you put my deacon and you put the same name. And you put my Sunday school teacher and it's the same person, same phone number all three times. Would anybody accept that as being three separate references? The answer is no, that doesn't work that way. You need three distinct persons. And that's the same thing. And when the Father, Jesus said, there was a place in Scripture where Jesus said, if you don't accept my testimony, well, accept the testimony of my Father. Folks, that would not count for anything if they were the very same person, just in a different mode or role, just like we talked about. So that's just kind of a nice little illustration to help explain that as well. That doesn't work at all. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three are God. All three are equal. All three are distinct. They're separate. Here, I love this picture. There was an old country preacher was preaching on the doctrine of the Trinity, and somebody in the crowd objected and asked him, you know, I just don't understand that. How are we supposed to understand that when you got three things that just don't add up? And this old country preacher said, son, have you ever tried to carry three watermelons? You just can't do it. You can carry two of them. What do you got to do to carry that third one? You got to put one of them down, right? You ever tried to carry three big, large watermelons? I'm not talking about the square ones that they make now. That's human altering it. You ever tried to carry 3 watermelons? We had watermelon at camp this last week, virtually every day, and those were huge watermelons. You know what? You just can't do it. The way they're shaped and how big and how heavy they are, you just can't carry 3. You can carry 2. You can carry 1 under each arm. You can carry 1 on each shoulder, but you just can't carry 3. They don't stack, right? And you don't have 3 hands. And you can pick up 1, you can pick up 2, and it's just like the doctrine of the Trinity. You can grab any 2 of those. You can pick up 1, you can pick up the second one, you can carry 2. But in order to carry that 3rd, you've got to set 1 of them down. And that's the way it works. There is 1 God. 3 persons are God. The 3 persons are distinct. And when we try to comprehend it, it just kind of blows our mind. We're just like, you know what? That's too much for the human mind to understand. Again, I'll put up this statement by Tozer. I have another one to read that's not on the screen. But he says, the church has not hesitated to teach the doctrine of the Trinity. Without pretending to understand, she has given her witness. She has repeated what the Holy Scriptures teach. What God declares, the believing heart confesses without the need of further proof. That's true. Tozer said this too, and this, just listen to this statement. I don't have it on the screen. He said, the fact that it cannot be satisfactorily explained, instead of being against it, is in its favor. Such a truth had to be revealed. No one could have imagined it. Now just stop to think about that. And he's so true. Folks, who would have set out to write a religious book and put in it these sets of truths that we can't even understand? Who would have done that? Why? We wouldn't have come up with this on our own. Right? Does that make sense? That's further proof that it's true. I'm going to close. We're going to be done a little early this morning, and that's fine. I'm going to close with this. John Wesley said, bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God. I put up here, I found a little picture of an earthworm. Could you just imagine standing beside this earthworm, and this earthworm looking up at a person in all this person's complexity? Because really, if we're honest, would we all agree that an earthworm is not nearly quite so complex as a human being? I think it's safe to assume that. There's a little more rationale going on. There's a little more thought processes going on, right? Could you imagine a little worm looking up at a human being and say, yeah, I got you all figured out. I know how you think. Folks, I've been living with my wife for 23 years and I still don't have her figured out. Do you have all your human relationships figured out? Do you know how the human mind fully works? We can't, right? We can't know that. Do you think a little worm could figure out a man, a human being, in that person's complexity? And that's just a good analogy to remind ourselves how great a difference there is between a worm and a man. Well, there's even infinitely greater difference between a person and our Almighty Creator God. We have an amazing, great, complex God. And we just can't figure out. We can't understand everything that He says or does. But we have to trust Him. Any thoughts on that? Any questions or your own observations? We're done a little early, so there's time to interact a little. Yeah, that's right. It's the way life is. Yeah, we just don't understand it all. Okay, well, we're going to close in prayer. God, we thank you and praise you. You are a great God. And please forgive us in our pride, arrogance, when we foolishly begin to think that we have you figured out or we ought to, we need to. Lord, help us remember that we are created beings, that we are on earth and you are in heaven, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Help us to remember our place. And we pray that you'd help us to serve you humbly, to believe your word, to believe every bit of it, to accept it by faith, to trust you, to trust what you are doing in our lives as well, to accept that. We pray you bless the remainder of the day. We pray that you will be pleased and honored in all that's going on today. In Jesus' name, amen.